Listen now and hear God's word from 2 Thessalonians. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is living in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We did not eat anyone's bread without paying, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not burden any of you. It was not because we have not that right, but to give you in our conduct an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command, if anyone will not work, let him not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work in quietness and to earn their own living. Brethren, do not be weary in well-doing. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for being with us this morning as we stop and consider Paul's words to the church. As we consider them now, help us to hear what Paul is saying in clarity for us. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. Commentator Barbara Brown Taylor tells the story of a friend whose daughter decided to attend college, the first in her family. After a few years of faithful participation, we learn in the story, and eventual leadership in her church youth group, this young lady became aware that God might just be calling her toward ordained ministry in the church. Certainly, this was not expected in their home, but this young lady, as the story goes, packed her bags, filled her car, and off to college she went to learn about God. It was in her first class, the very first class she had, Religion 101, where she sat wide-eyed and eager to learn all that she did not know from her time in the church. That day, the professor stood before her and, quote, introduced her to the J.E.P.N.D. writers of Genesis, historical writers that helped craft Genesis, and pointed out various discrepancies between the two different creation stories that are found in chapters 1 and chapter 2. Hearing all of this for the first time, my young friend Taylor says, put her head down on her desk and began to sob. For the more time we spend with the Word of God, the more we are able to see human fingerprints on the pages and the verses of our sacred text. Yet this is not meant to keep us away from reading it or considering God's word, knowing full well that humanity wrestled with God and was not sent away by God because of this, should and can draw us into a deeper connection with the text, with God's word. Personally, I cannot think of any other text that has such authority over my own life as the word of God. It interprets me faster than I can interpret it. It speaks to me not just with stuffy, dry, old, dusty voices of sages whose truth can be questionable at times, but it is fresh, this word, and alive, and it is living as I spend time considering and reading it. It affects me in ways I do not know. Lessons taught in the Sinai desert seem to be lessons that are taught to me fresh today and tomorrow here in the suburbs. No other text has such a long-lasting effect over its audience as this. We do not consult 2,000-year-old documents related to medicine, do we? We want the newest, the bestest, if that's the right word to say, learning on the subject. Imagine reading an ancient text on physics and expecting it to explain to me the mysteries of space and what's out there when I can go to my Google machine and look up the Hubble telescope. and it tells me what's going on. Today, I want to focus our eyes not on all the things that Paul says, do this, don't do that, in this passage, and the choices that are behind that, but I want to draw us as we look at this sacred text and its impact in our life, specifically to verse 6, where we started our reading together. In that, Paul says, keep away from every brother and sister who is idle and does not live according to the teachings you received from us. If that verse is the focus in the larger context, I want to linger for a little bit upon one word first. For in that single word, behold all of Paul's message together. It ties it up for us, and the word is idle. When we look into Paul's language choice, we see that this is the first, this idle idea, this is the first and only place in the canon of Scripture where it's used like this. Being that this word is new, it's never been thought of before, our English translators, they've struggled with the translation, and therefore, after sitting with it for a while, the best they could do is idle. Or I think the RSV said idleness today. It's the best way they think to represent what Paul is saying. But there is more to understand as we think critically about this passage and we let it interpret us as we interpret it. Correctly understood, the word translates that we use as idle as morally irregular. It's a little terse, the phraseology there, and it seems open to application. I can say that this definition is also, as we think about it, not the same as hypocrisy, which it might sound similar to. Paul is not warning the church in this text away from hypocritical behavior. He'll do that in other places. This is something new. Something they knew to be aware of in their lives, as do we. In this case, hypocritical behavior, what Paul's not doing in Greek would be akin to two-faced living, one who pretends, one who acts or performs. That's hypocritical behavior. Paul understands that's what hypocrisy is and says, that's not this. This is different. And I want you to linger here, Paul says. In this text, Paul is stating that the people who hear his words from this epistle, and those like us who find it thousands of years later, can be guilty of living according to God's word for a season and then forgetting it and or leaving it behind for something else. Not hypocrisy, something different. They're not grounded. Easily swayed, willing to give away the truth they know for something easier to adopt and apply. They create their own gospel to justify where they are right and the other person is wrong. This is not hypocrisy. Again, we know what that is. This is much, much worse, idleness. This is not a performance or a showy display as the Pharisees might adopt when Jesus walks down the street of their home community. This is a willing choice in Paul's mind to forget what is so sacred and important for us. Paul knows this, and he tells the church as he begins the text for today, avoid it, and watch out for people who live like it. This will erode the message of God for you. The more I stop and think about Paul's words, and about working for food, and working in both in the community and in the church, the more I begin to wonder then about the focus of the brothers and sisters who are idle, that you and I are told to avoid, or at least don't duplicate their behavior. This letter is written to the people of the church first. Obviously, 2 Thessalonians will make its way out into the non-Christian world one day, but not at first. This message, this letter is for us as the church. This moral irregularity is first and foremost in Paul's mind an issue to be resolved by the church, something they have to watch out for. Before they can leave and go into their community, they've got to resolve it in themselves first. So it stands to reason and consider, then what were they focused on that Paul sees as a problem? Paul's not going to write this letter to them. He's not going to pass it on to them if he's not concerned about it with them. Pausing over Paul's words here again is helpful. These sisters and brothers are living irregularly when considering the teachings and traditions they have had. Now that's bad as a sentence. Forsaking God's word is serious. Not living by what God's word has for you can make a negative impact on us. But forsaking it when considering how it was shared with you, in this case, is much worse. When Paul speaks of traditions here, he understands them as something not just passed down from teacher to pupil, in the case of Jesus to his disciples, and then to humanity in a general sense. No, this is not that. For Paul, and the way he explains it, these teachings and traditions are passed down faithfully to those in close relationship with another person. From generation to generation, from mouth to mouth, from one person's soul to another. In this way, there is a value, a deep value placed upon what is being shared that is far deeper, far more important and serious than just the communication of a list of rules and regulations, of do's and of don'ts. There is a deep value in what is being passed down through Paul's words, and also what can be neglected. At this point, a question arises as we think about this deep thing that's being passed down. Is it what is in your life, in your family's life, for example, that is so important, so sacred, that it is only shared tenderly from the mouth of the elder to the heart of the child? That's what's being given up here. This is more than not wanting to get food for work. That's not being done faithfully. This is living in a way, in Paul's mind, that neglects the valued teachings and the moments we've had with God in our lives that we share with each other. Forsaking it, neglecting it, pushing it aside. Idleness. Well, we are told to stay away from people who are easily swayed from one tender teaching of God. There is still time to instruct and reform the minds of the people. And that's where Paul leaves the rest of 2 Thessalonians at. This is where Paul's long-term words to the church come to bear. Behind Paul's words, we find a repeated emphasis on the word of God and its role in our lives to shape us. By being willing to revisit God's word over and over again, by sitting with it, considering it, allowing it the space to interpret us as we interpret it and change us as we spend time with it, we create space in our days for God to shape and mold us as well as those we care about. When I do this personally, I find myself no longer falling into idle faith practices that divide me away from communal needs, but I become more aware of the needs in the community that are around me because I dwell with it. And I sit with it. I'm not idle around it. This is not an admonition to remain away from those who do not grasp the complexity of God's word immediately, as it is also not a way to distance ourselves from people who don't get what God is saying. In those words, we hear judgment and separation. Instead, God's word brings us back over and over again to the sacred relational teachings we've heard from God. And as we hear those relational teachings, as they're passed from one to another, as together we sit with them and we consider them and we look at them and we analyze them against our lives, we find ourselves not slipping into idleness, not becoming morally irregular, not putting away the teaching of God today because it's easier to go this direction. And as we do so, we find God dwells with us, continues to shape us and mold us, and shows us the word so that we can share it with those around us. Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for being with us, for giving us your scriptures so that we might encounter them, be molded and shaped by them. Help us to find the space and the time to do this, so that as we sit with the word, as we dwell with it, it can take root deeper and deeper into our lives. It's in the name of Jesus we ask this together. Amen.